In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Gospel today from St. John begins with "on the following day." What does that mean? It means that the day before the blessing of the loaves and the fish had taken place, and the people were fed. Now, I want you to understand something, because it's very, very important. We are truly like children. We are truly like children. And you can't very often discipline a child by a word. You can't tell a child, "Don't do that. Don't touch that. That's hot. Don't put your finger in the electrical socket. Don't do this," or "don't do..." It's insufficient. We have to be there, and we have to be vigilant, and we have to watch, and we have to take care. And even if we have to give pain to the child to keep the child away from a greater pain, we must do that. This is why punishment sometimes takes the form physically. You must punish. And the Lord himself does that with us. He's rebuking them. Now, do you know how far they had to go across the Lake Tiberias to get to where Capernaum is? It's written. It's written. It says that in another place, it was between 4 and 6 miles. Have you ever rowed a boat? Been in a rowboat? To row a boat 4 or 6 miles, right? The meal that was waiting for me on the other side of the shore would have to be the best meal that I ever ate in my life. I'm not likely to walk 4 or 6 miles. And rowing a boat is much harder. Much, much harder. Because you're not walking on pavement. You're walking, well, to characterize the boat as a human, you're walking on forces that are against you getting there, meaning the wind and the current in the water, right? So why would people go all this distance? And so therefore, I'm suggesting that the meal that the Lord prepared was the most delicious meal, in the same order that the wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee was said to have been, by the master of the feast, the best wine. And what an articulation of wisdom by the people that were having the marriage to let the inferior wine be consumed first, and then later on, the best wine. So this must have been an incredibly delicious meal. Okay. But beyond all of that, and the Lord himself, I said, look, okay, I acknowledge your hunger. I acknowledge it. This is why I fed you the first time. But what I really want you to do is, and by the way, I'm going to take care of the rest of your necessities, but I want you to really come over and make this effort. Make this effort because of a spiritual desire. There were philosophers from the West who came to see St. Anthony the Great. It's written in his life by St. Athanasius. And when they had spent conversing with him most of the day, they were amazed at his knowledge, and they came just to hear his knowledge. But at the end of the day, when it began to be time for even good, solid monks to feel hunger, he had his disciple prepare some lentils. And the response of the philosophers from the West was, "This food is so delicious." And St. Anthony smiled and he said, "Yes, because this food is seasoned with fasting. And this is my experience. This is my experience. When I was in the monastery for 40 days after my ordination, 23 days in a row, 23 days in a row, I ate fool. Twice a day. And on the day after, they had lentils. Ats. It was so delicious. It was so delicious. I can't begin to tell you. It was so delicious. And again, it's because it's seasoned with fasting. You won't ever know this. You will never experience this unless you give yourself over to real fasting. And by fasting, I don't mean just ready to eat. You know, to this day, I only eat twice a day. I never eat more than twice a day, right? But I'm not talking about just being ready to eat or just being hungry. I'm talking about really wanting to eat and then not eating. That's fasting. That's fasting. People give money to the church. Usually people give money to the church that have money, right? That seems logical. I have money. I'll give some money to the church. But what about the person who is really poor? Really poor. And they give. They understand then what giving means. And the Lord responds to them in that same way. Now, this is not what I intended to talk about today at all. I want you to have some sympathy for the people that lived during the time when Jesus had his physical ministry on earth, because his ministry continues to this day. The people were, this is a big word I'm going to give you. It's called henotheism or henotheistic. H-E-N-O. It comes from the Greek, hen means one in Greek, and the, T-H-E, means God, and istic means a believer, or ism means a believer. So people would generally believe in one God, but this was a God that was like a potentate God, and there were a bunch of little gods. The Greeks had this. You know, there was Zeus. And then there was Mercury, and then there was, you know, Neptune, and, you know, they had lots and lots of Greek gods, and they were all over. The Jews did too. People think that the Jews were monotheistic from the beginning, and they weren't. Because of the imprint of the culture upon them, and at certain times, after they had received the law of Moses, they went back to these old kinds of ways. And prophets said, get rid of these foreign wives. Get rid of your foreign children. Become pure again. The Jews have a book called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a book that tells you how to maintain the law of God that was given to Moses in your own home, in your own daily practices of life. And over time, it's largely forgotten, except by certain people who have an education in these things. Have you ever heard the name Cohen? Cohen? Right? I can think of Joel and Ethan Cohen. They're very famous producers of movies. You know, Cohen sounds a lot like what Arabic word? Kahan. It means priest. Anybody named Cohen is of the Levitical tribe of the Jews, the tribe of Levi. And they were responsible, generally. Now think about that. That was 1/12 of the people who were dedicated and who had knowledge. And through their actions and through their associations with the rest of Jewry, these kinds of things would rub off in terms of traditions and manners of speech and all kinds of pietisms. But that's, you know, 1/12 is what? 1/12 is what? 8%? 8.25% of the people had knowledge? Think about that in church. You know, I ask questions in church. There's some people I don't ask the questions of. I don't ask them questions. I'm talking about certain deacons because I know they know the answer. And I want the ones who do not know to learn. Right? But think of only 8% of all the cops knows what's going on. Suppose really. And the rest of them are kind of like, you know, well, we've got the superstition. Don't forget the evil eye. I got my evil eye on you. You know how many Egyptians believe in the evil eye to the same extent that they believe in the intercession of the saints? So the Jews during this time, they had the feeling of God after the revelation on Mount Sinai to Moses, after he received the law. But then things began to degrade. You know, in Egypt, who was God? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God. Pharaoh was God. You know? Oh, you had Horus and you had Osiris and you had Amun-Ra and you had people around there. But when push came to shove, who was the boss? No one was ever killed by Osiris or Horus. But Pharaoh dispatched lots of people. So if you're thinking about, you know, so henotheistic means, okay, well, I believe in the one God, but then I believe kind of like in these other little gods too, just in case, just in case. And this is who Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to educated people that are stubborn and holding on to something. He's talking to people that don't believe. Even though Moses said there's only one God. Does God have a name? God has a name. And if you look up this word in English, it's called tetragrammaton. Huh? It's four letters. And I'm going to tell you the name of God in Hebrew. Nobody can pronounce it because all they have are the consonants. They only have the consonants. They don't have the vowels. Think about Arabic without the diacritical marks. If you have to pronounce something and you don't have a very big vocabulary in Arabic, you're going to look like a fool. I remember one person saying that St. Macarius was St. Macarius. What's the difference? Very little in terms of consonants, but quite a bit when you have the diacritical marks that tell you how to pronounce it. So it's Yod, He, Vav, He. Y-O-D, H-A-Y, V-U-V, H-A-Y. And from that, people have added vowels and they get Yahweh or they get Jehovah. But the Jews never pronounce that because the Jews just don't know. The Jews don't pronounce the name of God because literally they don't know. Now, if you are a halakhic Jew, a Jew who is serious about the law, that is really, really serious about the law, then he doesn't pronounce the name of God even if he knows the name of God. He won't even say it in English. He won't say God. If he writes it down, he won't write G-O-D. He'll write G blank blank. And instead, they will use the word that is a substitute for that, which is Adonai, which is essentially Lord. All right. But these people had lost so very much of the teaching. And we think of them as, I know my faith, I know what I'm doing, and I'm just not believing in that young rabbi. Because that young rabbi is telling me something. He's telling me something that I just can't believe. He says that Abraham rejoiced in my day. Are you kidding me? He's not 50 years old and he thinks he was in the time of the patriarch Abraham. This is beyond belief. You see what the character of the people? Now, I can give you another even more impressive example of this. The 10 plagues. Why were there 10 plagues before the Pharaoh would allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt? 10 plagues. People think, well, you know, Pharaoh was really stubborn. He was really, really stubborn. Those plagues were as much for the children of Israel as they were for the Egyptians. Because the children of Israel didn't believe. The first thing that Moses asked when he was told to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, the first thing that Moses asked was, who shall I tell him sent me? In other words, what's your name? In whose name am I going to get this power? And so what happened? He went, Moses told him everything, and a lot of the Jews believed. And then they asked Pharaoh, they said, hey, Pharaoh, can we leave? He goes, are you nuts? You're not leaving. Then number two, they said, well, Pharaoh, can we just have 3 days? We only want 3 days. Give me 3 days. We're going to go out into the wilderness and we're going to worship our God. And Pharaoh said, oh, you have time to take 3 days off from work? You've got this time, huh? Okay, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to make bricks without straw. And the tally of the bricks is going to have to be the same every day, or we are going to beat you until your blood runs through the mud. Then Moses goes to God and says, what have you done? What have you done? I brought the news to him, and look at the response of the people, and look at the response of Pharaoh. What have you done? And the Lord said, stand back and watch. He had to prepare them. And then the plagues came on, one by one by one by one, inexorably. They came on with power, and everyone was astounded. It wasn't just Pharaoh. And the Jews, by the way, they weren't going na 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 at Pharaoh. They were afraid, because inside each one of them examined themselves and said, I was doubting. I was the one who was standing there and listening, but not believing at what I was being told. And even though I said, Amin, Amin, yes, me too, Amin. Inside the heart, they were not telling the truth. So the plagues were just as much for them. So now, you have another miracle that has taken place. Jesus made it apparent that he did not get into the boat with his disciples. How did he get across the water? Was he an Olympic swimmer? He walked across the water. And when the people got to the other side, they didn't say, how'd you do that? How'd you do that? And he said, when did you get here? That's not the question to have asked. When did you get here? In other words, are we too late to eat? Did the meal already happen? When's the meal taking place? I was asking that yesterday at George's birthday party. His mother-in-law was supposed to bring the food at one time, and she took 2 hours getting there, extra. So I understand both sides of the issue. I like to eat, and I love God. And I hope and I believe that if I'm given the choice, I'm always going to choose God instead of food. But we have Esau and Jacob, right? And the Lord said, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. And why? Because Esau sold his relationship with God because he was hungry, and his brother had food. And he said, give me the food. And his brother said, give me your birthright. And he said, yeah, okay.
Yeah, okay.
Now, when we look at ourselves, when you go home, you think, am I lazy? Am I lazy? Just ask yourself that. Am I lazy? It could be, I'm lazy to pray. I'm lazy to control my stomach. I'm lazy to read the holy books. I'm lazy to come to church. I don't get to church on time. Am I lazy? You ask yourself this, because it will be the first step that you take in your progressive spiritual life. You will be moving forward with power, getting closer to God and His blessings. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.